We are calling our current sermon series Desperate. And our focus as a church is growing in our awareness of our need for Jesus. We need Jesus, not just to get saved, not just when times are bad, but we need Jesus every moment of every day in every activity. We want to be people who live desperate for His power in our lives, His presence in our lives, His grace in our lives. Last Sunday, we asked the question, how would our lives change if we truly believed John 15:5 that says we can do nothing apart from Jesus? If you really believe that, how would you live differently? What would you do differently? I think the one thing that would be true of all of us, if we really believe that we could do nothing apart from Jesus, is this. I think we'd all pray more. Don't you think? We'd pray more. Desperate people pray. It's not complicated. Everybody knows this. I love the thing that one person said, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. Desperate people pray. Prayer is the heart cry of people who realize that their own strength and their own intellect and their own inner resources are not enough. And there are no borders on this kind of prayer. When you realize your desperate need for God, prayer is not something that you do in a quiet time in the morning. It's not just something that you do over a meal. It's not just something that you do on Sunday morning. It's not just something that you do at a special prayer meeting. When you realize your desperate need for God, prayer becomes like breathing. Prayer is just that constant communication with God, wanting to see Him work, wanting His activity in your life. You don't reserve breathing for certain moments of the day. You don't wake up in the morning and have a breathing time and then hold your breath the rest of the day. You don't wait to breathe for one day of the week. No, you're constantly breathing. And that is the way that God wants prayer to function in our lives. Our text today, Colossians 4, verse 2, exhorts us to this kind of unwavering prayer. And it also teaches us how desperate prayer should be focused. This is a very short verse. It's made up of just 10 words. And yet, if we can get these 10 words into our heart, they can transform the way that we approach prayer. So let's read God's word together. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This is God's word. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I want to put this verse up on the screen right now, and I want us to read this together, because I want us to, it's such a short verse, it can just go by so quickly. Would you read this out loud with me? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. One more time. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. To continue steadfastly in prayer means to be unceasing in prayer, unwavering in prayer. It means to keep praying and let nothing stop you from praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 communicates the same idea when it says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you are on your knees praying, doing nothing else the rest of your day. It's saying throughout your day, whatever activity you're engaged with, be communicating with God, be calling out to God, be acknowledging your need for God. Continue steadfastly in prayer. It means to make prayer an ongoing vital part of your life. For many of us, we see this verse, and here's the problem. As soon as we read these words, all that we can think is, I'm not praying enough. I'm not praying enough. We don't even engage with what God's word is actually saying, because we're instantly on a guilt trip. It's this immediate condemnation, and we just immediately start thinking, I'm not praying enough, I'm not seeking God enough, I'm not doing enough. Here is just another area where I'm falling behind, where I'm not measuring up. You don't even see the words on the page of your Bible. All you see is a big F on your prayer report card. You feel condemned. Many of us are trapped in the guilt, boredom, frustration cycle when it comes to prayer. As soon as we think about prayer, we feel guilty because we're not praying enough. We start thinking about all the things that we do more than prayer. I spend more time on Facebook than I pray. I spend more time doing my hair than praying. Not me, but some of you. Okay? I watch more TV than I pray. We instantly begin to feel guilty because prayer is this Christian to-do item that we're not doing enough. So we feel guilty. But then when we start thinking about doing more prayer, we start feeling bored with it because, to be honest, our attempts at prayer leave us really bored. We sit there in whatever room where we're having our quiet time, and we try to pray, and we have a list, and we not only get distracted, but we're going down, Lord, I pray for my family, help the family, I pray for Aunt Betty's gout, whatever that is, help that gout, don't help the gout, make whatever, God, just make it go away, not Aunt Betty, the gout, Lord. Going down the list, praying through the same list, and there's a lack of enthusiasm for prayer, and so this guilt is just compounded, and we feel frustrated because we don't seem to be knowing how to do it. Other people talk about prayer, they're excited about it, we must be doing it wrong because it's boring, and then we feel guilty again, and the cycle just goes on and on and on. Here's the problem. We've made prayer more about us than about God. We've made prayer about my performance. How am I doing as I pray? Am I focused enough? Am I saying the right words? We've made prayer about my activity. We've made prayer about my list, my needs, and my agenda. And it's really not surprising that prayer is boring if it's all about us. No offense to you, but your list and your agenda and your needs, they're boring. They're small. They're little. Prayer needs to be about God, first and foremost. Do you realize that even our ability to pray is only possible because Jesus Christ came to obey for us and live for us and die for us and rise again for us? And so whenever we come to prayer, we should be thinking about His performance, not my performance. If it was about your performance, none of us would be allowed to pray. We wouldn't even be allowed to address God. But because of the perfect performance of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, who obeyed in every area of life that we disobeyed, who paid for our sins on the cross so that instead of receiving wrath from God, we receive friendship with God through faith in Jesus and forgiveness from God. Because of that performance, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can come to God and talk to Him. That's an amazing thing. This world thinks it's a small thing to pray to God, like anybody can just do it. No, the reason that Christians can pray is because the Son of God bled and died and rose from the grave. Prayer is about God and what God has done for us in Jesus. And prayer is about the activity of God all around us. It's not first and foremost about all of our doing. It's about calling down His doing all around us. Asking Him to work. Prayer should be about God's list of concerns and His agenda for our lives. What we need to see is that when God calls us to prayer, He's not merely giving us another to-do item. If that's the way you think about prayer, it is going to be a burden. It is going to feel like drudgery. If it's just another thing that you have to do as a Christian. You wanted to become a Christian, you became a Christian, now here's all this extra stuff that you have to do. You got to read your Bible and you got to pray. Are you praying enough? Pray more. Oh, good grief. But it's not just another to-do item. God, when He calls us to pray, is inviting us into a living relationship with Him. It's a relationship of dependence. It's an adventure of participation in what He is doing in our lives and in the lives of other people around us and in the whole world. And when you understand that, prayer becomes something that is, and this is no overstatement, it becomes something thrilling. Because it's not just about you and what you're doing, it's God saying, hey, come here, I want you to see what I'm doing. I want you to participate in it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but I'm going to allow you to be the means by which your prayer is going to help cause what I'm going to accomplish so that you're a part of it. So that you can stand up and cheer and say, I was in on that. That's an amazing thing. God didn't have to do that. And yet He involves us. He allows us to participate in His life and in His agenda through prayer. Prayer is not just an activity. It's an attitude of heart and life. It's a living relationship of dependence with a living God. What I love about Colossians 4:2 is, first of all, it's simple, but it gives us two essential elements for this kind of God-centered and steadfast prayer: watchfulness and thanksgiving. Do you see that in the verse? It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Okay, it could have just ended there. Continue steadfastly in prayer, but it goes on to elaborate what this steadfast prayer is supposed to look like and how it's to be focused. It says being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So I want to look at watchfulness and then I want to look at thankfulness. Point number one is this: watchfulness in prayer is being aware of where I am in God's bigger plan and what His priorities are. It's kind of a mouthful, but let me say it again. Watchfulness in prayer is being aware of where I am, where I fit into God's bigger plan, what He's doing in the world, in human history, and what His priorities are. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Be watchful in prayer. Now, what that doesn't mean is, you better watch it and pray more. Okay? That's not what it means. You better watch it. No, it's saying, in your praying, be watchful. What does that mean? Well, the word for watchful means being awake or alert. Now some of us literally fall asleep when we pray. But I don't think that's exactly what this is talking about. Actually, this is a funny story. We were having a prayer time with the pastors on a recent Wednesday morning, and we have different guys in the church join us. And men, if you'd ever like to come sometime, just let me know. I'll get you an invitation. I can get you in. This gentleman joined us, and in the midst of the prayer, we look over, and the dude's just asleep. He's asleep. And the funny thing about it is that he managed to fall asleep with sort of a spiritual look on his face. It was kind of this... You know, if he'd just been drooling, it would have given away, like, you know. But he's got this, but his head's nodding in a way. So we, you know, go up behind him and go, hey, you know, wake him up. And he denied it for a while, finally admitted. We have fun in our prayer meetings. We have a lot of fun. But this verse is not just saying, you know, be awake, don't fall asleep when you pray. It's talking about something much more significant than that. It's saying that we should be spiritually alert. And we should be awake to God's activity around us. You can't understand God's activity around you, though, unless you understand in a bigger sense what God is doing in the world right now. What's going on in the world around you? The same word watchful is used in the New Testament in several places to talk specifically about the big picture fact that Jesus is going to be coming back. Jesus is returning. So let me show you a couple of examples of this. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, therefore, stay awake. Same meaning, same word here. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. In other words, don't just live your life like, hey, everything's going to be the same. It's no big deal. Doesn't matter how I live. No, stay spiritually alert and be watchful, because the reality is that Jesus is king and he's coming back. And that's a big deal. Another example of this is in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3 and then verse 6. It says this, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, it will surprise you. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And then verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do. It's talking about a spiritual sleep. It's talking about being oblivious to what God is doing. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. That same word, keep awake and be sober. In these verses, being awake, being watchful, is living aware of the reality of Jesus' return and his judgment of the whole world. Knowing that that day is coming informs your understanding of what God is doing right now. There's a reason that God hasn't taken us out of this world. He is saving people. He's called us as his church to be proclaiming the gospel. He's calling us to proclaim the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus Christ has come in the past, and he lived here for 30 plus years. He gave his life on the cross. He died, and then he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell. And he has given us his Holy Spirit. And now we're living in that in-between time. Jesus came, and we're waiting for him to come back. That's the big picture. Being watchful is understanding your place in that big picture. It's like finding yourself on the, you know, at the mall when it has the map of all the stores. And if you're in a new place, you don't know where you are until you find that "you are here" sticker. What God's word is saying is, if you want to pray effectively, you need to understand where you are in what God is doing in the world. Jesus has come, and now we're looking forward to his second coming. A day of judgment is coming. Let that reality open up your eyes to what is taking place. There's a spiritual struggle taking place all around you. There's a battle for souls taking place all around you. The stuff that matters in this life is not our possessions, it's not our reputation in the world, whether the world is clapping for us. No, the thing that matters is the reputation of God in the world. And so we pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May people worship you, God. That's what I'm concerned with in this world. May Jesus be loved and adored and served by more people. Do you see how understanding your place in God's bigger plan helps you see his priorities, and it informs what you pray for? You got to be watchful in your praying. Being watchful and awake to this truth means looking for and praying for God's purposes to unfold during this time in human history. It means not being asleep spiritually and living as if more money and more comfort is what matters most. Do you see how small a lot of our prayers are and selfish? We're praying for stuff that doesn't matter. If your prayer life is all about, God, give me a bigger house. God, give me a bigger TV. God, give me a better diet so I'll have a smaller rear end. I mean, whatever. I mean, these kinds of things that we give ourselves to, it's all this stuff that is meaningless. And if you're praying like that, you are sleepwalking through this life. If you're living for those things, if those are the desires that are controlling you and guiding you, if those are the things you wake up thinking about, you're sleepwalking. You have no idea what's happening in the world. You are clueless. And God is saying, wake up and be watchful. Do you understand something? The big thing that's coming next is not the football season. It's not the Super Bowl. It's not an election. The big thing that's coming next is Jesus is going to come back. And He's going to judge the living and the dead. And that needs to inform your priorities. And what you're living for. And what you're crying out to God for. When you see all this, when you see how high the spiritual stakes are, when you wake up and you recognize that this life is not a game, you're going to pray with urgency. You're going to look around at this world and you're going to see a world that's dying in its sin. You're going to look around and you're not going to just compare yourself to the neighbors. Do they have a better lawn? Do they have a better home? Do they have better stuff? You're going to look at them and you're going to say, they need Jesus Christ. The day of judgment is approaching. Do they know Jesus? And your kids are not just going to be an accessory that you dress them up from Kids Gap and they look beautiful and they make you look beautiful. You're going to look at your kids and you're going to say, Lord God, grab hold of their hearts so that they love you and they live for you, Lord. You're going to realize that what really matters in this life, you really can't affect. God has to do something. And so you're going to start praying for God's work in your life and in the lives of people that you love. There are whole nations, there are tens of millions of people who have no Christian witness. They don't have a church. They don't have Christians that can stand up and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're being watchful, you look around the world and you start praying, God, send forth laborers. Raise up missionaries. Raise up pastors. Raise up people who will go, Lord, use my resources. Lord, use my life. These are the kind of prayers you pray when you're watchful. It's such an incredible thing that God includes us in His work. And it's amazing that He tells us to ask Him to act. He invites us, ask me to do something. He tells us to cry out to Him for justice and righteousness and revival in this world. But we'll never pray these kind of prayers if we're not watchful. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to get to heaven and look back on my life and realize that I could have seen so much more of the power of God in my day, but I never asked for it. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. God works through the prayers of His people. We will not see His power in Gaithersburg if we don't ask for it. We'll not see His power transforming people around us if we don't bother to ask for it. And we will not ask in accordance with His will unless we are watchful and alert to His purposes in our day. We must be watchful in prayer. Point number two. God's word tells us in Colossians 4:2 to be thankful It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So this is point number two. Thanksgiving in prayer is having an eye for God's gracious activity in my life. Thanksgiving in prayer is having an eye for God's gracious activity in my life. It says, being watchful in it, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. Thankfulness here is closely tied to being watchful. I want you to see that connection. It's a watchfulness with thanksgiving that God calls us to. Our watchfulness is not just being watchful for the attacks of the enemy. That can be kind of what we think. Watchfulness is just watching out for the bad stuff that might happen. And there is that element where to be watchful against the schemes of the devil, against temptation in our own lives. But there's an important sense in which our watchfulness is also to be directed towards what God is doing so that we can be giving thanks. It's watchfulness with thanksgiving. God wants us to pray as people who are always on the lookout for how He is moving in our lives. And do you see how this orients us to God in our praying? It's not just about us and what we need. When we give thanks to God at any time, it brings Him into our world in a powerful way. It's this acknowledgement, God, You're here and You're doing good. It's an expression of faith. It draws our hearts toward God when we give thanks. We remember that He is acting. I saw this video. Actually, I saw it on Bob's website. It was this video, and maybe you've seen this, where there are six people, three of them are in white shirts and three of them are in black shirts. And they're passing these basketballs back and forth. And at the beginning of the video, it says, watch how many times the people in white pass the ball. Okay, so I immediately start watching like I'm going to be smarter than all the other millions of people and I'm going to see exactly how many times the ball is passed by the white people. I'm going to be so focused. So I counted and then it stops and says it was 16 times that the ball was passed. And I'm like, yeah. And then it says, did you notice the gorilla? I'm like, what? Have you seen this video? The point of it is to show you that as you're so focused on the people in white shirts passing the ball, that in the middle of the video, this guy in a gorilla costume walks to the middle of the screen and goes, oh, and then he walks out and I didn't even see it. I didn't even see the gorilla because I'm like, oh, 15, 14, 3, and I'm counting the balls passing. Isn't that so interesting? We can be so keyed into one thing, we can miss obvious stuff that's happening right in front of us. I think that is an important principle for us when it comes to prayer. God says, I want you to pray steadfastly. I want you to keep praying. I want you to be pressing in to prayer. And I want you to be doing this being watchful with thankfulness. I want you to be watching for how I'm already blessing you. I want you to be watching for the ways that I'm already working all around you. But you know what? Some of us can be so keyed in to, is my prayer being answered? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, okay, Lord, here's what I'm praying. You need to do it just like this, and you need to do it exactly when I need you to do it, which is usually right now. And we're so focused on, okay, God, is that happening, that we don't even see the blessing that's walking through the screen. The blessing that's coming into our lives in different ways all around us. And when we stop just saying, God, you got to answer things. You got to show your goodness to me in one specific way. And we start saying, God, you're at work. I want to give thanks to you. Show me. Our eyes are opened and we start seeing all the blessing, all the gracious activity of God all around us. We need to be watchful with thanksgiving. About 10 years ago, I started to get migraine headaches. Any migraine sufferers out there today? All right, what a great club we are. Anybody want to leave the club? I didn't even know what they were at first. But I just thought I'd get these really bad headaches, and then I'd get really sick and throw up, and I had no idea what was going on. I thought I got a flu or something. Well, talked to my doctor, started doing some research, and realized these are migraines. These are migraines that for me are often linked to both the weather and the food that I eat. Well, this was tough. I mean, this would be happening sometimes several times a week, at least once a week, and it would be very disruptive to my life. It would take me out of being able to serve my family. It would take me out of being able to serve in my job, in ministry. And it was, as I began to limit my diet, it began to be so restrictive for our family. I mean, I couldn't eat the food that my family was eating, or if we'd go out to dinner, I couldn't celebrate in different moments and share different foods. I prayed that God would take away these migraines. I prayed that He would heal me. 10 years later, I still get migraines. Now, they're not quite as bad, but I still get them. Did God not answer my prayer? Well, a few years back, God began to just open my eyes to thankfulness for what He was doing in my life, even in this area of my life that I wished was different. And I started to come to Him in this area of my migraines, and I started to try to give thanks to Him for what He is doing and for what He was working in my life. And I began to, as I did that, I began to see very specific things that God was doing for my good. You know, one of the things, this is embarrassing in a way, but I've just always been so picky about food. And my mom and Shannon used to get together and talk about how picky I am with food. They had this little fellowship group around this topic. And, but you know, as my diet became more and more limited, God just began to give me a gratefulness for the food that I could eat. And I remember once one of my kids said, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry that you can't eat this with us." And I just said, you know, I'm just so grateful for all the stuff I can eat. It wasn't like this, you know, martyr moment for me. It was, I was genuinely grateful. And I was enjoying them, enjoying this food. God was working gratefulness in my heart. And then I saw God using it in Shannon's life. You know, in our marriage, it became a difficult thing because we couldn't always share the same food. She would often have to cook something separate for me. I saw God doing something in her, giving just a deeper heart of servanthood and self-sacrificing care for me because of these migraines. I saw in my kids an empathy and sympathy that was born of seeing me suffer and a patience that developed in their lives. Another really funny thing that took place with the migraines is I found one restaurant that I could eat at. This is really silly, but it's a Moby Dick's House of Kebab. Have you ever heard of this? We actually get our communion bread from there. So you've eaten there, actually, in an odd sort of way. But, you know, and I get no commission from this, okay? So just want to make this clear, but it's Iranian food. It's Persian food. You know, pita bread and chicken and rice and all these kinds of things. And there weren't preservatives in it. So I could go there and I could eat there. And I basically started to live at this restaurant. Whenever I had a lunch meeting, I would go to kebab. I'd take everybody to kebab. I'd take my family to kebab every date night. Hey, want to go to kebab? I mean, my poor wife, we ate there all the time. And, you know, when I was out working, preparing a sermon or something and didn't bring lunch with me, I would have lunch at kebab. And I began to eat so much kebab, I began to become Persian. It's amazing. But here's the thing. I'm actually very serious about this. As I'm there, I begin to become aware of Iranian people all around me. I begin to talk to the people who work there about their culture. I begin to have interactions with them. I begin to notice Iranian people when I'm just out in the community. And I'll ask people, "Are you Persian?" And that'll strike up a conversation. And God began to give me a heart for these people. I began to pray for the nation of Iran and for the many Persians that live in America and pray for the gospel to advance in their midst and ask the Lord to use me to share God's love with them. And He gave me opportunities to do that. I'm at Kebab so often that I actually began to have spiritual conversations with the people that worked there, and being able to invite them to church and give them copies of my book, which they just found mystifying, but I'm giving stuff to them and trying to show kindness to them. Our family was actually able to have an Iranian woman live with us for several weeks. She needed a place to stay. We wouldn't have even pursued the opportunity, but I found out she was Persian. I wanted her to be able to stay with us. And then our next door neighbor, this older couple, I had a conversation with this lady one day, and I said, "Are you Persian?" And she said, "I am." And I said, "I eat a kebab." And we started talking. And she and her husband, Mac, just this beautiful, beautiful couple. And one night, we were out and we said, "Let's get kebab for Mac and Maheen." And so we got them this dinner, and we just showed up at their house. And we said, "We brought you dinner." And they're being the warm, welcoming people that they are. I said, "You come in." And so they made us come and eat the meal with them. And I sat around the dinner table and I shared this meal with Mac, who was sick with cancer. And he talked to me about the rich heritage of Persian culture, and he talked to me about the history of that region, and we shared this meal together. And a few months later, he passed away. Our family, because of that meal, was able to, in a real way, reach out and just show the kind of care that any neighbor would want to share. And Maheen has become a dear friend of our family. She's come here on a Sunday morning. Dear lady, she read my book and told me the other day that she wanted to talk about these things. She wanted to talk about spiritual matters. And we've had wonderful conversations together. And you know, I'm praying, this is one of my big prayers, that one day the Lord would give me the chance to preach the gospel in Tehran. I'm sharing that with you because I believe God can answer those kind of big prayers. And I'd love for you to remember that with me in days to come. Did God not answer my prayer to take away my headaches? Oh, He did something better. He's all around you in your life. He invites you to pray steadfastly, to keep asking, to keep seeking Him, to acknowledge your need for Him. But He wants you to do that with watchfulness, aware that His purposes are bigger than you just feeling good all the time. His purposes are bigger than your comfort, your ease, your wealth. No, His purposes are so great. He's inviting you into what He is doing in the world. And if you would open your eyes to give Him thanks, you'll see that He is orchestrating and writing things in your story in marvelous ways. Even in those parts of your story that you wish would go away, He's at work. Look for it, brothers and sisters. Look for it. Give thanks for what He's doing. And it's as you do this that praying steadfastly will become a joy and a delight. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our simple prayer is that You would help us to be people who pray with joy. That You would help us to be people who view prayer as the delight and the privilege that it is. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are going through difficult circumstances and it's hard for them to give thanks. Would You help them to see the ways that You're working, the ways that You're using this part of their story? Help us to be people who pray with watchfulness and thanksgiving.